common and a familiar portion of Scripture that we will find here in 1 John chapter 2. If you're physically able to, I would ask you to stand and in honor of the reading of the Word of God. In verse number 12, he says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, that is us, brethren. That's young men. We're, hey, man, you might not look young, but I feel young these days. I'm sorry. I was just thinking, hallelujah. Now I done lost where I was at. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And then we come to this thought here, this challenge, this command, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Our Father, we pray today that the sweet Holy Ghost of God might take over. God, that you would speak to the hearts. God, I pray, God, that you might deal with the people today. God, as we need it. God, I know you are the God of all comfort. You're the God of all grace. I pray, God, you would be that today. God, that the Holy Spirit would convince of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Dear God, and then God, that He would also be that great comforter He is. God, I pray you'd give us a word in season for them that are weary, and let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. I pray you'd help us today for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'd like to key in on this. You can be seated. I'd like to key in on these verses 15 through 17. As he charges us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, I've heard much preaching, and you have too, on these portions of Scripture. And we can understand there's the lust of the flesh, there's the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Many have taught on that, and the difference between those three things, and the lust of the flesh, and the things that our flesh longs after, even as a young man. The flesh is very strong as a young man. It has lots of desires to go after things. And the world challenges us to have it now. I want it all. I want it all. And I want it now is the way one rock group said it a few years back. They sang a song, and that's how they said it. I want it all. I want it all. And I want it now. Have it your way. And you deserve a break today. I mean, be all that you can be. That is what the world tries, the philosophy of this world today. And then there's the lust of the flesh. And then there's the lust of the eyes. There's things I'm looking for that I want to have, and I'm striving to get on this side of eternity. And that's the way the world wants you. They say, hey, listen, you ought to be looking for having you a nice house. And I'm not against nice houses. And having a nice car, and not just things that the flesh longs after, but you start seeing things, and the eye does affect the heart, and it does that positively, and it also does that negatively. And so there's the lust of the eyes, the things you look upon, as she looked upon the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she saw how it was. And then we see the pride of life. What kind of reputation have I left? What is my legacy going to be like? The pride of life. As you get older, that's what a lot of men think about. What are they going to think about me when I'm gone? Let me just tell you the truth. in 100 years from now, they're not going to think about you when you're gone. Your children might think about you. Your grandchildren might think about you. But there's very few men that you think about on a regular basis who are dead and gone. Now, I read some of Charles Spurgeon's stuff. He's dead and gone. But I don't think about Charles Spurgeon. I read that George Washington was the father of America, the first president of the United States. But I don't think about him. Matter of fact, there's a lot of things I don't think about. Some people don't think I think, but that's a different thing altogether. But I want to tell you this, this challenge is something for us to look at. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now in Galatians, the Apostle Paul declares the crucifixion to the world. We will find that he says in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. So we find that the Apostle Paul says we ought to crucify ourselves, or that is, die to the things of this world. That is a declaration that he has done so. And let me say, that ought to be our desire if we cannot declare that I am crucified to the world and the world to me. Matter of fact, he does make that statement as in 6:14 is an echo of what he says in 2:20, where he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we find that he echoes that in 6:14. He's echoing 2:20. He's echoing 5:24 of Galatians. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. We also can see that in 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. So God has given us a new spirit, a fresh spirit, a spirit that is not of this world, but one that seeketh after Him, that longs after Him. And so God is trying to let us know that our affections ought to not be on the world. Now there's some reasons our affections ought not be on the world. And the number one is because there is the commander of this world, the one who rules in this world today. Now I know everybody's going to say, God rules. Let me say, He is not the prince of the power of the air according to what He says. Let me say, the devil would not have told Jesus, I'll give you these kingdoms, if they were not His to give. One day, as you've read in your Bible, one day, man who was made in the image of God and was made to have dominion over all things, one day man chose to eat of a fruit that he was told not to eat of. And the day he did, he lost dominion over things. Now the world is not at peace. Now the world is not perfect. And the devil had all taken over and now rules and reigns over certain things. Let me say this. God overrules him. He cannot do anything that God does not allow him to do. But God allowed, because of man's sin, for the devil to have some place in this world to where he has some rule over some things. And so we find the commander of this world. Matter of fact, according to 2 Corinthians, and he says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Let me say, that was not God, the Father, who blinds them which believe not. No, that is the devil himself. Matter of fact, I was living in Houston, Texas, and as I was living in Houston, they built just north of Houston, in a place called Spring, Texas, they built a Mormon temple there. Now, here I was, not as mild-mannered as some, and there was a missionary and a friend of mine who was going to church where we were going to church at, and here we decided one day to go down and see the Mormon temple to show it to this missionary, and we wondered if we could get in and go see it, and they said, no, we have already sanctified it. We've already blessed it, and so there are no more terrors of this thing. So we got to discussing this with these Mormon people that were there. They were all dressed in white. I mean, they had white tennis shoes on. I mean, white pants, white shirts, white jackets. And we're standing around talking to them. And there was three of us, and they decided they was going to try to get to us. So they separated the three of us because they could not take on the three of us together. But I'm sitting there, I said, and this one guy said, "You have to believe." And I said, "Well, I said, I can't believe." And he says, "Why is that?" I said, "Because the God of this world has blinded my mind. And you're saying Jesus is the God of this world, because that's who they say is the God of this world." And I said, "So Jesus is blinding me, so I can't believe what you're trying to teach." I said, "Thank God he's blinded me from believing this false doctrine y'all have." I said, "Hallelujah." But I just tell you, and he says, "Well, that's not what that means." He said, "That's not what that means." I said, "Oh, well, what does that mean?" He said, "Well, the Bible is correct as it is correctly translated." I said, "Okie dokie." I said, "Tell me what's correctly translated and what's not correctly translated." I said, "Now that's all I'm asking you. Show me what's correctly translated and what's not." And he says, "Well, I can't." I said, "Well, I want to see where you tell me that's not correctly translated." I said, "Show me the book that tells me what's right and what's..." I said, "Because I can go from Old Testament, from cover to cover, and show you that what you believe is not right." And ended up very simple after we all got back together and they were all there and we got to ask them if they were trying to convince us. I raised my hand, "Excuse me," because I got these friends of mine, they talk a lot. And so I'm saying, "Excuse me, can I ask one question?" I said, "We can solve this whole problem." And they said, and so, "Yes, okay." I said, "If it came right down to it, you tell me you believe this Bible." And they use the King James Bible. And I said, if your book, the Books of Mormon, and your doctrines and covenants do not agree with something in this Bible, which is your final authority? Which is right? I said, I'm not telling you they disagree. I'm just asking you which is right if there's a place they don't agree. And, I said, "No, you're going to have to make a choice. Which is our final authority?" I said, "I can declare to you right now, my final authority is the Word of God." Now, I don't know why I got off on that rabbit trail, but I just tell you this. They could not answer that question because the second they tried to, it was like we've already threw away the Bible. Because they had to say that their doctrines and covenants in the Book of Mormon outranked the Bible. And can I say, until a person comes to the place where he's willing to receive the Word of God as what it is, the Word of God, he cannot understand spiritual things because they're spiritually discerned and he'll have to have a spiritual makeover, a spiritual redoing, a spiritual rebirth, amen. Being born again, not of corruptible things, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's assignment 9, if y'all got that this morning. I knew that. That's 1 Peter 1:23. Y'all got that this morning. All right, I just gave you the second part of that. All you got to know is John chapter 3:3-8. Amen. But that's a different thing. I was helping the kids out for their memory verses. But the commander of this world, the God of this world, let me say this, he has power. Do not think that the devil's weak. Don't think he's some wimp or something that cannot be, or that you can take on. Oh, this one of the things that bothers me is when people go, "I rebuke a negativity. I rebuke." Oh, Joel, you preached on him last week. I'm Joel, not in the Bible. The one that doesn't use the Bible. The one that thinks he knows about having your best life now. He is getting his best life now if he believes what he believes. That's all he's got because he doesn't have eternal life. But I'm just telling you, old Joel, I watched him one time. And he was talking about when him and Victoria had their babies. They were getting to them about 2 years old. Victoria's his wife. And they had their kids, their 2-year-olds, and everybody's talking about the terrible twos. your children will go through the terrible teens. Now, mine are going through the terrible teens, amen. But that's a different story. But he said, oh, we rebuked that negativity about the terrible teens. And I'm sitting there watching him, and I can tell you when it happened. It happened the same year that the Astros went to the, what year was that they went all the way to the World Series? 05. It was in 05 when I was watching them. Because I was watching the Astros, America's baseball team, go all the way to the World Series. But that's a different story. But I'm just telling you, I was listening to him. He said he rebuked that negativity. I said, why don't you rebuke the negative 30-somethings? Because Victoria was going through a lawsuit at the time for getting in a fight with a stewardess on an airplane. I said, why can't you? I said, you can't rebuke negativity and get it to go away. You can't fight the devil. Even Michael the archangel had durst not bring railing accusation against him. He said, the Lord rebuked thee. Oh, that's why it says submit yourself therefore unto God before it says resist the devil. Because you got to get things in order. If you don't run to Jesus, you have no way of resisting the devil when he comes after you. Oh, he says, flee youthful lust. Where do you flee? Run to Jesus. Amen. But that's I'm trying to tell you, he has power over unbelievers. He is the God of this world. He does have power over the airways. He is, according to Ephesians 2:2, the prince of the power of the air. And according to Matthew chapter 4, he does have power over the world kingdoms. He said again, the devil take them up to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. They were his to give. They were his to give. Now, you say, well, how do you know? Because Jesus didn't say, liar, liar, pants on fire, telephone, nose as long as a wire. Jesus didn't. I was going to say nose as long as a telephone wire, but their telephones don't have wires anymore. We go wireless, amen. But that's, so I just say, but I'm just trying to tell you, here he was. He said, he didn't say you're a liar. He said, I'll not do that. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. I mean, he quoted Deuteronomy somewhat, but he's just trying to tell them, this is not about what you can give me. This is not about what you have control over. This is about obeying the Father. But he does have control. He does have power over the world kingdoms. But he has no power over the Bible believer. No power. Now, I didn't say over those who are saved. I said over the Bible believer. You said, what do you mean? Well, there's a difference. I know some people that are saved that really don't believe the Bible. They believe certain things of the Bible. But they think it's like a golden corral of rhymes. You can pick and choose what you take. But the Word of God is that the whole Word of God is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So all of it is the Word of God and should be taken seriously. Now, let me just say this. I don't always do what I say I'm supposed to. There's times I find myself falling. I find myself stumbling. I find myself tripping over things. And I know what I should do. I should run back to the Word of God as Jesus did. But I don't. I find myself just, oh, now what am I going to do, Lord? And the Lord says, remember the word unto thy servant upon which I've caused you to hope. Just remember what I told you. I'm trying to tell you, he has no power over us when we believe the Bible. That's what Jesus said in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 4, after the devil had told him that if you fall down and worship me, then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Notice how Christ did not answer with an I think we ought to do this. Or he did not answer as I believe even. He answered, it is written. It is written. Our authority is not on what we think. Or Eve would have had lots of power. Oh, it is not on what I believe. And though we ought to believe the Word of God. But it is on what He says. That Word of God is quick. and powerful and sharpening any two-edged sword. Oh, piercing even dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joint and marrow and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He does not have power over us as long as we're resting in the Scriptures. For He says, Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name. You say, all we got to do is call on the name of Jesus. Can I say, Jesus said, go to the word. Look to the word. Believe the words which I've spoken unto thee. Go to the word. There is the commander of this world. And then there's the course or coercer of this world. The world entails any system or anything contrary to the Scriptures. It has its own course or fashion and can be guided by its own spirit. It has a spirit. The world has a spirit. Not just Satan being in commander, but there's a spirit in this world. A spirit of this world. Matter of fact, he says in Ephesians 2:2, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There's a spirit of worldliness, and we can see it all around us. And so I'm not trying to tell you anything that's new. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 7:31, I say there's a fashion of this world. The fashion of this world passes away. So we do know that there's a fashion of this world. And then 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we've received not the spirit of the world. Now let me tell you about this world spirit. It's an enticing spirit. An enticing spirit. Now, we know in James, he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for not, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now here's the thing. We've got the lust in us. We've got a desire to do certain things. We have the lust of the flesh. We have the lust of the eyes. We do have the pride of life. That is in our old nature. It's there. Let me say, it was not eradicated when you were born again. This flesh was not born again. Let me say, we're waiting for the redemption, the fullness of the adoption. We have the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. But we've not got the fullness of it. We don't have the fullness of redemption. Romans chapter 8 tells us very clearly of that. We've got the spirit who is the earnest of our inheritance. But this word entice, it means to incite or instigate. By inciting a hope or desire, exciting the lust that's already there is what it basically says. It's usually used in a bad sense. It means to seduce or lead astray, to induce to sin by promises or persuasion. He says, my son, Proverbs 1:10, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. It's like the flashing lights of the casino. It's like they don't put the commercials on anymore, I don't think, of cigarettes. I don't watch that much television. But they never showed the Marlboro Man dying of cancer. Oh, no, the Marlboro Man was riding his horse with his cowboy hat on. Oh, looked like John Wayne, who also died of cancer, but that's a different story. But he just looked like he was that kind of guy that everybody wanted to be like. And let me say, that's the way the world entices. Let me say this about that enticing. It means to beguile. The same word the Holy Ghost uses, it means to be beguiled, having the eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. That's what that word entice means. It means to allure in 2 Peter 2:18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Oh, so that's what it means. And it's creeping into, let me just say this, I'm going to try to get this real quick like, but it's creeped into the churches. It's creeped into our soul winning techniques. Enticing. Now when Jesus taught us fishing, we'd be fishers of men, he was using a net. He wasn't using a rod and reel. Now, he is a worm and no man, but he was despised and rejected of men. Worms do not catch men, but worms catch fish. And so you tell them, if you die today, would you go to heaven? Let me just tell you, I never found that the way to get saved. Salvation has nothing to do with heaven and hell. Salvation has to do with sin and self versus the Savior. My way or His way. Philippians 1:21 says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now we all know that verse. 2:21, "For all seek their own, and not the things which are Jesus Christ." You've got your choice, one way or the other. It's one or the other. Now the end result's going to be heaven or hell. We understand that. But if you die today, would you go to heaven? You know what that's doing? That's trying to give them something pretty. Nobody wants to go to hell. Oh, so you know what you're doing? Enticing. Alluring. Beguiling. You didn't tell them, "Hey, let me tell you about one who despised and rejected of men. Let me tell you about what it's going to be like when you surrender, yield, submit," this is Bible words, "when you let Him have you so that you can have Him." Because it's a substitutionary thing, but it's a swap. You give Him you, He'll give you Him. It's like getting married. I mean, you don't get part of Him. You get the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm not going to preach on all that. But I'm just trying to tell you what we do. We try to show them all the good things. Oh, it'll be better. Can I tell you, I've had some of the worst times in my life since I got saved. I've been stabbed in the back by people who said they loved me. I've had doors slammed in my face. I've had my car break down in the middle of, and I ain't got time to tell you the stories. Well, I'm serving God. I was out on the road traveling. Boom, the car breaks down. I'm sitting there crying, "Dear God, what am I going to do? I don't have any money. I don't know I don't know anybody around here. What am I going to do? Dear God." They weren't easy times. Can I say, I heard a man say, "Getting old is not for sissies." I tell you, I am not old, but I can tell you this. I don't think it is. But what I'm trying to tell you is, if you told them all that came along with being a Christian, and said, "But I tell you what, if somebody's going to love you with an everlasting love, it's somebody that'll snuggle you up in your arms when you do cry unto Him and call unto Him. It's somebody that'll never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, let me tell you about somebody who loves you and more than anybody else can love you, even when things are going wrong, will be there to be a God of all comfort and a God of all peace." There's no reason to entice. If we just tell the truth, can I say, many will say, "Uh-uh, I don't want that." I tell them, just jump in the water's great, buddy. Oh, because even though I've been through hard times, I've never gone comfortless. Oh, hallelujah. Now, I've not always been comfortable, but I've never gone comfortless. I've never been without the God of comfort comforting me. Oh, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. I've never been where He was not there snuggling up beside me. Now, I know, hearing of some of your lives, that some of you have been through a lot more than I've ever dreamed of. But I can tell you this, as a saved man, brother, you can testify He's always been there, never left you, never forsook you, because He's a God of all comfort. He's a God of all grace who's called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that you have suffered a while, He'll make us perfect. He'll establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be glory and dominion both now and ever. Amen. He's the God of all grace. Oh, it's lifting in the church is what I'm trying to tell you. We're trying to entice people into getting saved. No wonder we spend 10 minutes getting them saved and we spend 25 years trying to get them to do right. Why? Because they don't have a new spirit. They've not been born again. They're still living in the same old thing. And they're rebels against God in their hearts. But in their heads, somebody told them, "Hey, if you say these words, you bow down and pray this prayer, oh, guess what? Oh, you're going to heaven." And they tell them, "Hey, guess what? Let me tell you all the verses on eternal security." And let me say, I love them. I love the fact that we have everlasting life. I love the fact that He loves me with an everlasting love. I love the fact that He'll never leave me nor forsake me. But we get them convinced to believe these verses. but there's no confidence in the Spirit. There's no working of the Holy Spirit. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Can I just say this though? The word and the Spirit are worked together. The word does not work contrary to the Spirit of God. And let me say this. The Spirit of God does not work in contrary to what the Word of God teaches. Now let me say, it doesn't always work. I'm trying to tell you something. He still speaks to individuals about individual things. He tells you go here and go there, go to this place and that place. But he'll never speak in something that is contrary to what the Scripture teaches. Oh, it is a alluring spirit. The world has not just, it has a rebellious spirit which strays from the will of the Master. It's the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It's rebellious in attitude, it's rebellious in its affections and actions. But let me say, there's the conquering of this world. Let me tell you, this world passes away. It's going to be conquered. Oh, that's why, hey, don't put any stock in this world. Don't love it. It's going away. The only way, you ought not love your wife. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? You ought to let him love her through you. Let him work in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. Hey, you ought not love your children. You say, what? You ought to let him love them through you. They're in this world. There are things that are in this world. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. You notice he didn't say he loved worldliness. He didn't love worldly music. He didn't love going to the movie theater. I don't know if they had them back then. I wasn't there. But he didn't love going to go see the Christians being thrown in the dungeons and being ate by lions and stuff like that. He didn't love worldliness necessarily. But he was not ready to go all the way to death. And he was watching Paul as Paul was about to have his head chopped off. And he said, you know what? If I stick around here, I might be next. I might be next. Now, if I understand right, he went to Thessalonica. Ran off. Could I tell you, Thessalonica probably needed a good preacher. He said, you know what? Oh, hey, I'm not ready to die. So you know what? I'm going to serve God somewhere else. He forsook Paul. Demas has forsaken God? No. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. I believe he stepped out of the will of God. But what he did is, Paul was talking personal. He's forsaken me. He likes living too much. He's not ready to go all the way to death. He's not ready to die a martyr's death. He loves this present world, so you know what he's doing? He's turning tail and running somewhere where it's a little easier to serve God at. You say, I didn't get that from those scriptures. You don't have to. You can't tell me it says anywhere that he loved worldliness. You can't tell me anywhere that he went somewhere to do wickedness. Oh, no, all you can tell me is what the Scripture says. And Paul did not say he forsook God. He said he forsook me. He was my friend. He was the one who had come alongside of me and was a friend to me when I needed a friend. And now here he is. He done turned tail on me and gone. Now what am I going to do? All I can do is turn to God, because I don't have anybody else beside me anymore. The one I was dependent on to help me through my hard times as a man. But, and let me say, we always like another person with us. You say we don't. Ask those missionaries out in the field. They understand why it's good to have a good wife. They understand why Paul sent him out by or God sent him out by twos. Excuse me, Paul didn't do that. He went out by twos. They understand that, why God. And let me say, I'm not trying to say that every missionary has to have a partner, family to go with him. He's got a wife now. That most of these guys got wives. But I'm telling you this, it's always good to have somebody you can get together with and pray with. Somebody whose shoulder you can cry on. Somebody who you can share the good times with and understand the bad times with and understands what you're going through. That's always a good thing.
Paul said, demons has forsaken. Can I say the world is passing away? The world is passing away. But I can tell you this. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What we do for Jesus' sake, by His power, endureth forever. He overcame the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our trusting, our yielding to Him, believing Him to the place of where we'll just do whatever He tells us to do. Can I say, it'll overcome, it'll conquer anything this world can throw at us. Now let me just say this. Jesus conquered the world by doing the will of His Father in His life. He says in John 6:38, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of Him that sent me. The will of God was the practice of His life, according to John 8:28 through 29. Then Jesus said unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. But as the Father has taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. It was the will of God, was the pleasure of His life. How do you overcome the world? By letting the will of God be the pleasure of your life. Do what Jesus did. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let it be the pleasure of our life. I delight to do Thy will, O God. Yea, Thy law was within mine heart. You can read through Psalm 119. And then you can see all the places where the will of God was the pleasure of His life, because the Word of God was the pleasure of His life. Just like the psalmist wrote in all Scripture, let me say, is given for us. Search the Scripture and then you think you have eternal life, and there they testify of me. I believe Psalm 119 is testifying of how Jesus felt about the Word of God. And He delighted in it. I will delight myself in Thy statutes. I will not forget Thy word. Remember Thy word unto Thy servant, upon which Thou hast caused me to hope. Everything that He did because the Father had told Him. It was the delight of His life. Christ conquered the world by doing the will of the Father unto death, all the way. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. How do we conquer the world? Because the world is alluring. The world is enticing. And the world does have a commander, and he knows what he's doing. He's been operating at this thing a lot longer than you and I have. Run to Jesus. Submit yourself unto God. Flee to Him. Run to Him. And do the will of God. What God tells you to do. How do you know the will of God? Learn the Word of God. Because His Word is true. His Word is everlasting. And His Word will not return to Him void. He's got something He's wanting to accomplish in you and I. Oh, love not the world. It's just passing away. Fall in love with Jesus. Father, I pray You'd help us to glorify Thee. And honor Thee in each thing we say and do throughout this day. Pray You bless Brother Harvey as he preaches here in a few moments. And Lord, I pray You bless Brother Nichols as he moderates this meeting. God, I pray You give him divine direction from the Holy Ghost. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name.